Shlomini, in this portion, we're finishing off the sacrifices and we're getting into the kashrut laws. That's the food laws of what's clean and unclean. And you have to sit there and you say, you know, when the Lord puts things next to each other, very often there's a reason. So let's see what the reason is. Why is it that the sacrifices are right next to the kashrut laws? And in this portion, we actually get the reason for our sacrifices. And that would be in Leviticus 9:6. We're told why we sacrifice. And 9:6 of Leviticus says, Moses said, "This is what Adonai commanded that you shall do, so that the glory of Adonai may appear to you." So that the glory of Adonai may appear to you. And it goes right down to us. So the glory of Adonai would appear to us. There are things to do. And there really were five things leading up to this that made this the sixth step, that made the glory of Adonai appear to us as the six steps. And the first one is they had to build the sanctuary, and it had to be built just right. They had to prepare themselves. They had to draw near to God. They had to bring the sacrifice. Then they had to press into God. And then they had to watch for the move of God. Now, when the sacrifices were done, then Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And that's when they were pressing in. When they came out, they blessed the people. And then we saw the move of God. Those first five steps were done. Now the sixth step, that move of God. And that's found in Leviticus 9:24. We see God moving in a very dramatic way. You know, if I was there and I saw this happening, I'd know that this was God. Let's see what happened in 9:24. Fire came from the presence of Adonai and devoured the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord. They shouted and they fell on their face. I got to think, not only would I shout, I'd be slain in the spirit. He was right there. It was the approval of God. It was the presence of God. In fact, it was God coming, sending that fire right from his presence, it's told us. Now, if I went through those six steps, that would have been a great message. That's a message for another time. That's not the message today. So you got a little extra message there. You got two today. But today's message is about what happens right away after that. Leviticus 10:1-2. We read about Aaron's sons right after the presence of God. The fire comes out of his presence and it consumes the sacrifices. Well, Leviticus 10:1-2, something very different happens. So let's read 1 and 2. Now, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his own censer, put fire in it, laid incense over it, and offered unauthorized fire before Adonai, which he had not commanded them. So fire came from the presence of Adonai and consumed them, so they died before Adonai. Fire came out of the presence of Adonai and consumed the two sons for unauthorized fire. That same presence of Adonai and the same fire that came out and consumed the sacrifices that were done correctly and showed the approval of God came out and showed the disapproval of God. The fire came out and consumed the two sons because of unauthorized fire. And you look and you say, at least I did, fire came out when it was good, because the presence of God was right there. Fire came out when they did something wrong, when it was bad, because the presence of God was still right there. The presence of God was on them. They were anointed. They were still just going through the process of being anointed. The presence of God was upon them, and they were not doing right. And they paid the price. Moses, right after that, gives Aaron a few directions. While he, right, as it's happened, their bodies are still there. Their remains are still there. And Moses gives them a few directions. He tells them, don't mourn. You are in the sanctuary. You are anointed. You're set apart from everyone else. Israel will mourn for them, but you can't. Don't leave the tabernacle courts, even though you may want to go out and take care of your sons. You are special. You're set apart. You can't leave. Not right now. Don't mix drink. Don't drink when you're in the service of the Lord. And this is said by the rabbis because they, one of the theories, one of the things that are thrown out there, is that the two sons must have been drunk to do this and made a bad decision because they were drinking. So that's one of the reasons that's given on why they're told not to drink when you're in service of the Lord. And perhaps the most important thing that Moses told Aaron to do is found in Leviticus 10, 10, and 11. So let's take a look there. Two things. You are to make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach B'nai Israel all the statutes which Adonai has spoken to them through Moses. Make the distinction between holy and common, right? We saw that back in the sacrifices. You know, there were common animals, and then there were holy animals. There was the holy sacrifice. And then between the clean and unclean, because he just went through the kashrut laws, the clean and the unclean food. So these two things converge again. And we see that in 9:6, where am I here? Lost my place there. Sorry. So we see that these two ideas are coming together. The clean and unclean, the holy and the common. At the moment, they were held as two different thoughts. But in Leviticus 45, they're starting to be pulled together. And Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I am Adonai who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Be holy. Be holy by these two things. This connection is very important. It's not just your actions. It's not just your foods. But it's both. And up to that point, they were living separate. These two ideas were living separate lives. But they're trying to be brought together. And we see this explained even further in the New Covenant, in Acts. Brit Hadashah. In Acts 10, Peter has this vision, and we all remember it, of a sheep being brought down with all the animals. And so many people interpret it, especially out in the world of the church. It comes down, and Peter's told, kill and eat. Peter says, no. I only eat the clean. And God says, three times, kill and eat. Peter says, no, no, I only keep clean. Now he's got to think about this. Why is God telling me this? If Peter had to think about it, we should think about it as well. And it's told to us, though. So we don't even have to think real hard, because Peter tells us that it's not just food that's clean and unclean. It's acts and it's people. Because if we look at 1 Peter 15 and 16, it says, instead, just like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in everything you do. For it is written, Kedoshim you shall be, for I am Kodesh. Be holy, for I am holy. It's a direct quote out of Leviticus. But the thing here is, Peter adds a little bit. He says, in everything you do, he took, be holy, for I am holy, where everyone thought it's about food, because it's right after the Kashrut laws, and he connected it to actions. Be holy, for I am holy. Do everything. Be holy in everything you do. That was quite a connection. It took two ideas and brought them together. Food, sacrifices, they come together, and now all of a sudden it's in everything we do, be holy. It's not just this, it's not just that, it's in everything we do. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I do to be holy? I'm going to give you five steps, five things to be holy. And I'm not saying it's comprehensive, but it's a really good list, because it comes right out of 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. So let's read it and then let's break it down. So 1 Peter 13 and 14 says, so brace your minds for action, keep your balance, and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Like obedient children, do not be shaped by the craving you had formerly in your ignorance. In those two verses, there are five things Peter tells us to do. First, brace your minds. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. And the word here is a word that's used for gather your robes. You know, we're just around the corner to Passover. And how were they supposed to eat the Passover? They were supposed to eat it with their robes girded, the staff in hand. So what did that mean? In order to be prepared to go forth, they had these long robes what they wore back then. So what did they do? They reached down, they grabbed the back of their robes, they pulled it up and tucked it into their belt. So now you're more like wearing pants. They were ready to move. They were ready to go. They made themselves ready. And that's what we're called to do as well. Be ready. Get yourself in a position that you're able to move. Isaiah 40 verse 3 tells us, be ready. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Adonai, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Prepare the way. How are we to be prepared? Well, John 9:4 is an instruction from Yeshua on how to be prepared. Yeshua tells us, we must do the work of the one who sent me. So long as it is day, night is coming. We prepare by making the road straight, and we prepare by continuing to do his work while it's still light, while it's still day. So that's number one. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. So that was brace your minds for action. Keep your balance was the next part of 1 Peter 1:13. Keep your balance. Be self-controlled. Be calm. Be self-controlled. Don't do what you want to do, but do what you don't want to do. Sometimes that's what self-control is. I have my desires, but my desires don't always line up with God's calling. I have to be self-controlled in order to do what God wants me to do. This is really comes down to flesh nature versus your spirit nature. Flesh versus spirit. My flesh has desires. My spirit, who's connected by the Ruach HaKodesh up to God, also has desires. And which will I follow? Well, by being self-controlled, by being calm, I can make the right decision. I can go with my spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Ruach, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Ruach, but the Ruach sets its desires against the flesh. For these are the opposition to one another, so you cannot do what you want." You're always going to have that inner battle. You're always going to have, I'm called to do this, but I really don't want to. I know this is the right thing to do, but boy, I feel like doing that. I know I'm being called to service, but it's tough, and I don't want to. Be self-controlled. Do what the Ruach's calling. That's the second thing. So we have be prepared. Be self-controlled. And the third thing, if we go back to 1 Peter 1:13, and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Hope of grace regarding Yeshua the Messiah. Hope for eternal life that's given or revealed in the last times. Now, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, just a little bit before our verse, our main verses here, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He has great mercy. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead, an incorruptible, undefiable, and unfading inheritance has been reserved in heaven for you. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's reserved and it's ready to be revealed to you, but we still have to hope in it. We don't hope for what we have. I don't hope that I have a phone. I've got a phone. So I don't have to hope for it. It's in my hand. Here it is. I hope for an eternity with the Lord. It's promised to us. If I run the race and I finish the race, it's promised to me. I don't have it yet. I don't have eternal life yet, because there's that chance that someone's going to turn from it. God will never take it away from you, but you can turn. So you have to finish the race. It's a hope of something to come. And I hope that we all have it deep in our kishkas, deep in our hearts, that the promise is true. The promise is real. And it's the reason we keep going forward. Because we have a God who never fails on his promises. The fourth thing says, like obedient children, we need to be obedient. Obedience. And sometimes being obedient is tough, but if you know God and you know His will, that just makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? If you know His plan, it makes it so much easier. So there are two parts to this. And I broke it down to, how do we do this? We renew our minds so that we're always in line with Him. So that we're going to find in Romans 12:2. And Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect." Be conformed so that you will discern the will of God. As I say, because once you discern the will of God, I just couldn't understand how anyone could know the will of God and go against it. So how do you make sure that you're on the right path? How do you make sure that you're going to continue? Discern His will. Because once you know His will, there's no way of going back, I don't think. But it does happen. We'll get to that in a moment. What's another way of being obedient? What's another thing that's going to help you in your obedience? Know who you are in your God. Know that your God chooses you to work in His kingdom here on earth. He has a job for you. He chose you. He didn't choose the person next to you. He didn't choose the person outside the door. He chose you. And how often is it that we can feel we're just not up to that? We're just not worthy of that call. We're just not ready for that call. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28 encourages us because it gives us that glimpse of why we're called. At least this is the glimpse I get of why I'm called. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28. "Yet God chooses the foolish things of the world so He might put to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world so He might put to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are not, so He might bring to nothing the things that are." He chose, this mighty God, had all the people to choose from. He chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and the despised. There are times that I feel each one of those, and I bet each one of us do too at some point and in some form. But knowing that right where you are right now, God chose you to do something special. God chose you to complete a task that fits into His plan. And it doesn't matter whether you think you're worthy or not. God knows you're worthy. God knows your abilities. And God will equip you when you start walking in that way. So, what have we got so far? Brace your mind for action, keep your balance, set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Like obedient children, do not be shaped by the cravings you had formerly in your ignorance. Don't be shaped by the cravings you had formerly. In other words, don't backslide. Don't look back. Don't backslide. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. With respect to the former lifestyle, the things you used to do, the things that if you backslid, you'd go back to, the word back. With respect to the former lifestyle, you are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires, by renewing in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Renewed in the spirit. It doesn't say, you know, you were renewed in the past, and therefore, it says, be renewed, keep being renewed, keep pressing in, keep reading His Word, keep being encouraged, keep coming, keep listening, keep going, keep being renewed, because we all have that past that would be easy to backslide to, don't we? We all still, you know, what's it been? It's been 30 years for me. 30 years. And you know, sometimes I catch myself, more than sometimes, sliding a little. And I have to grab onto His Word and pull myself back. You know, especially when, I think I've said this before, especially when you're around friends and family who are unsaved, I start sliding and you start using their language. No, 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 I don't want to use that language. I don't want to have those thoughts. I don't want to look at that. I want to grab His Word as an anchor and pull myself back to where He wants me. Because how easy is it to backslide? It's very easy. And just a few verses prior in Ephesians 4:17, it tells us very clearly not to. It says, don't walk like the pagans anymore, because we did at one time walk like the world. He was saying it to the Ephesians, but he is saying it directly to us as well. Don't walk like the pagans anymore. We did. I don't care when you were saved, how long ago you were saved, there was a time you walked like a pagan. You walked like the world. Each and every one of us did. So 4:17, the whole thing says, so I tell you this, indeed I insist on it in the Lord. Walk no longer as the pagans do, stumbling around the futility of their thinking. I insist, because it's just that important. Don't walk like they do. Don't be stumbling around. Walk in the light. Hold on to your anchor. I insist upon it, because it means that much. We were sinners. We didn't pay mind to the Word of God at one time. But we turned from that. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to look down on sinners or judge the sinner, but we need to reach down to the sinner. And we need to tell them what the Word of God can do. It's happened in my life. It can happen in your life. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to be holy. Not to look down on people, but reach down to people. That's what He calls us for. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, leading to sincere brotherly love, love one another fervently from the heart. So let me break this down. Now that you've purified your soul, you've been made holy. You've been made holy in obedience to truth, in obedience to the Word, in obedience to the Ruach, leading to sincere brotherly love. Love one another, those who are here and those who are not here, those who are saved and those who are lost. fervently from a pure heart. That's the call of God, to love, to reach out to those who are lost, to be the example, not to be the one pointing fingers, but to be the example and reaching out and pulling them out of the darkness and into the light. That's what being holy is. Being holy is loving. Being holy is making yourself prepared so that you can reach out to others. Father, we want to be those who are obedient to your word. And we want to be those who have been made holy by the acceptance of your sacrifice, that of Messiah Yeshua on the stake, and by following your word, so that we would be made righteous and holy, acceptable to do your work. Acceptable to do your work here in Savannah, in the areas around, in Pooler, in Bloomingdale, in Effingham County, in Bryant County. That we would love our neighbors and let them know of your love for them. That we would let them know of your blood sacrifice that you made for them, so that their sins could be cleansed, just as our sins are cleansed by the acceptance of your blood. Father, we want to be holy vessels that you can use. Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, help us to be that holy vessel that you pour out into so that we can pour onto others. It's by your guidance and leading that we can prepare ourselves for your work. It's by that Ruach leading and helping us that we can be self-controlled. It's because of your promise of the eternal life that we keep striving to run the race. It's by your love that we find the way to be obedient, not to backslide. When the world pushes in, Ruach, help us to push back. Help us to maintain the race. Help us to be the representation, the ambassadors for you. Here to the world. That's our desire. That's our desire, to be the ambassador for the Lord, to be the one to proclaim the name to the lost, to be the one who can be used by you, God. We just thank you. Thank you.